But tonight, you may not understand, this is not about anybody specifically here. It just isn't. It just is not. It's about folks that are here. It's about young ladies in our church. It's about young ladies that have been to our church in the past, and their lives are a disaster. If you can remember some of the ladies that have been, young ladies that have been here. These are about some of our daughters that don't attend here anymore. Some of our family's daughters or granddaughters. It's not about boys or men, but it will be soon. But there's reasons I'm concerned about our girls, and it's not maybe what rumor is traveling around here. It is not for that reason whatsoever. I just see our girls as the one that are being snookered by the devil, and I don't like that. I just don't like that. So are the boys. Not us boys, but so are young men in this country being snookered down a worldly path. And we'll talk about the boys, I think, probably fairly soon, because I've got grandboys, as you have kids. But I just want you to know that there's nobody particular involved with this message. There just isn't. We will be talking about our church girls, our young girls that are here, even the visiting ones. It's about them. It's about Webb family out there that has, there's a lot of young girls, young ladies, little girls, and our Webb family. There's a lot of them. It's about anybody's grand girls. It's about not only the girls and the young women or the girls of our Webb family, but it's about all of us as parents and grandparents. It's about single women. It's about divorced women. It's about women without fathers. It's about women, young women specifically, with worthless fathers. It's about young women with lost fathers. It's about miserably married women. They're miserable. They're a miserable marriage. It's about young, middle-aged working women with no family. It's about young, middle-aged working women with families, but yet don't understand Paul's manner of life or his ways. And in some ways, it's even about the aged women or the nearly aged who may still be looking for purpose in their life, but yet still seeking Paul's manner of life for themselves. And my question to aged women are this. It's the aged women, according to Titus, Paul and Titus, that are supposed to be by example teaching young women. The questions I have, and we have a lot of them out there as well. Do you understand Paul's teaching? Do you understand the risen Christ and the living God? Are you experienced in Paul's manner of life and the Scriptures? Or do you give advice to the younger woman based on your personal upbringing, but not necessarily Bible or Paul's manner of life? And I know it's not the right way according to the Scriptures, but there are a number of aged women in this country that actually can learn from the younger women who are seeking to live Paul's manner of life. But that's not the right way to go about it. Now, this stuff tonight, very difficult. Not very difficult to preach, but very easy to misunderstand what I'm trying to say here tonight. That's why I'm going to have to slow this critter down and do this thing in some segments or whatever. I could already tell with my notes. This is very practical. This is so practical. This is what the risen God, the risen Christ, the living God would have us do. And we're basically talking about all those people that I mentioned. Girls, young girls, little girls, young women, married, unmarried, divorced, miserable. I mean, go down the list. And my question is, has God forsaken them? The life that they are now living in this country, which is a shipwreck for many of them, and they're just struggling to stay alive. They're struggling to feed their kids, or they're struggling with purpose. They're struggling with trying to do what Paul would teach, as the Bible declares, and they can't. Why not? This is totally sound doctrine. This is totally supported by Scriptures, rightly dividing the Scriptures, of course. And I would probably do a better job sitting down with some of you and answering your questions and talking about it. But I'll try to present it first. But I will say this, that most Christians that I'm aware of, that I've talked with out there on the website, and even some of us here, this is probably a teaching. I don't mean to say a teaching. I don't know what else to call it, though. That most Christians will not endure. I mean, Paul says, it doesn't say they can't endure. It says they will not endure. They choose not to endure what is sound doctrine. This will not scratch any ears tonight. because chances are there aren't any itching ears over this particular subject about these young ladies and these young girls. I should take that back. I know there has been some itch a little bit from some mothers about their little girls. What do we do? But in most cases, nobody's got that itch anymore. I would say that what I'm about to show you tonight and this next sermon in part two here was almost unheard of. Except in these false gospel preaching, go by the letter of the law, Amish type people. They mean well, but they're going by such a tight letter of the law that's what they present. But this is not about the letter of the law. This is about liberty. But this is about, are we going to cause someone else to stumble? What are we going to do for our young children? This is about Paul's manner of life as directed to women, especially the younger ones. I do believe that this type of a sermon or this sermon will bring affliction to me and to others. I believe that we will suffer reproach because of a sermon like this. And yet we must endure the hardness of a soldier, as Paul says. This sermon will have to be delivered as the work of an evangelist because, as Paul says, you can't build a church on this type of stuff. This will not build up a church. This will not encourage people to come to church. Because like I say, their ears aren't itching for this one. I believe it'll make full proof of my ministry as a self-employed pastor, preacher, teacher. I have no doubt that this is solid doctrine, but most won't believe it, nor will they want to. See, life is what life is. And I'm afraid we're giving up. Most Bible-believing Christians are giving up. They're going into the new trend because it's more successful. This is reproof, but most won't take it. This is correction, but most won't make any effort to make the correction. And this is instruction in righteousness, but most of the ones I'm talking about are in such a mess in their lives, they believe it can't be fixed. As wonderful as it sounds. This could be my last issue I preach, as I've thought about all the issues we've touched base on. Maybe I'll be able to say someday, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I do want to be able to say someday, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. But I know I'm going to have to be able to say, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known to what we have here, and that all those that hear might hear. And I believe I will be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This is a quote from Paul, which is what a Paul preaching preacher should be able to quote in his days. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to give you the general verses we're talking about tonight. But we're not going to necessarily read them through and pick at them in an expository fashion. I do believe that we are in the Philadelphian church era. I realize a lot of people don't believe that out there. But I'll say this. We are barely in it. Because if we're not in the Philadelphian church era... Can I get you to get a drink of water, Caitlin? Because I'm trying to tape this thing for some stuff. Can you? Have I drunk out of this yet? Yeah. Have I? Drink out of the other side? We have to be in the Philadelphian church era because in the Laodicean church era, God does chastening. And He doesn't put up with people doing anything wrong. He fixes them and He straightens them out or He kills them. 1 Corinthians 11, et cetera, all that kind of stuff. So this has to be the Philadelphian church era. But what we're doing is we're seeing the folly of modern Christianity today. It's an imitation. It's a fake. It's a fraud. It's a lie based on scriptures. We won't go through the details of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 8, reads like it's like a modern Christian today. All the things that are taking place. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 talks about the folly that is manifest. 1 Timothy chapter 3, probably 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see that they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We get to verse 9, we see that it talks about the folly of it all. We get to verse 10, and we see that we're supposed to fully know Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. We're supposed to know that. And in verse 11 and 12, we don't want to know that. And that's the persecutions and the afflictions. And the fact that in verse 12, if you want to live godly based on rightly dividing and the risen Christ, you will suffer persecution. We don't want to know that. We don't want to believe that. If we look at Acts chapter 17, I believe that we can apply this to ourselves today. That back in those days, they were worshiping an unknown God. They had no idea who this God was and what he expected, what he taught, or whatever. We have a Bible. But I wonder if we aren't trying to follow an unknown risen Christ. We still struggle with that, people out there. I wonder if we're still not trying to follow an unknown Paul. We hear what's preached, but what really do we need to do within our lives? Do we even read an unknown King James Bible? We have it. We believe it to be the Word of God. It's that which is perfect has come. But do we not know what is in this Bible? What does it tell us to do? I wonder if some cases we don't hear from an unknown pastor. You really still don't know what he's trying to accomplish, what he's trying to preach, and what's trying to be done in season, out of season. And I wonder if maybe we don't even have unknown brethren. We still don't know each other good enough and care for each other good enough, including the website family, including anybody that's out there as a body of Christ. We look at 1 Timothy chapter, probably 1 Timothy, it's hard to say anymore, but I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start out negative here. It'll set me up for why I want to say what I'm going to say about how we need to do something here as Christians. 1 Timothy 4:13, it's going to be 2 Timothy 4:13 too, I'll bet. Yep. It is 2 Timothy 4:13. I will say this safely. That's not the one I want either. Must be 1 Timothy 4:13. It is 1 Timothy 4:13. Devil's going to mess this thing up yet tonight. I believe that in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, we don't see much of that anymore. Christians today giving attendance to reading, to exhortation. That's preaching, talking about the Word. And to doctrine. We have modern Christians today that don't read their Bibles because they don't believe it to be the Word of God. We have people that don't get into exhortation because who is he to tell me that? And doctrine? Doctrine's divisive. I'm tired of being divisive. So they get caught up in the modern Christian music, they get caught up in the modern Christian godly love, and all this kind of stuff. And they're not reading or giving attendance to exhortation or to doctrine. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I won't tell you where, but you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. We will see that I believe, and I think you'll see it, that most Christians today have fallen into temptation and the snare of the devil. And we know that the snare of the devil can take captive at his will, anybody he wants, based on our flesh, not our soul. I believe that most Christians today have fallen into foolish and hurtful lusts. They are drowning in destruction and perdition, which is a disastrous life. They are trusting in uncertain riches. See where I'm at? It's all in the money section. More and more Christians will continue to err from the faith because they're coveting money. They're trusting in this money and uncertain riches. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they covet money so badly. They're not content with food and raiment. And we're not fleeing from the love of money. We're not. And America's doing the same thing as a nation. And it's ripening for the Antichrist, something fierce. If you look at verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, I will say that most Christians today are not following after God's righteousness. They're trying to follow their own. It says after righteousness, godliness. There's a huge misunderstanding of the definition of what is godliness. Faith. No, we're trying to build our faith up, not living on His. Galatians chapter 2. The love. We're not following after love. We're following after humanistic, feely good love. Sometimes you have to say no to somebody, and that means you love them. Sometimes you have to step away from somebody, that means you love them. We don't see that today. We're not following patience. We have none. We have to have it now. And the only people that are meek are men. Women are not meek. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 12. There is no fight left. We've talked about this before. There is no fight. The fight's between the brethren. It's not about faith. We're dropping our shield of faith. We have doubts. I've heard it. We've had doubts on the practicality of Paul's teachings. Is it practical in these days of apostasy to still try to live like Paul preaches and teaches? Says there that lay hold on eternal life. Have you laid hold on your eternal life? Are you able to take those scriptures and explain and prove to your comfort and assurance of your salvation? Do you still have doubts? Do you know for a fact that you have the risen Christ and not the another Jesus? How do you know that? And we see in verse 12 also, that if we sit down and look at our Bibles, I don't think that we're going to see a very good profession from Bible-believing, Paul-following Christians, because they don't see us with the joy and the Christianity that Paul teaches us that we're to have. I won't get into the details there. What do we have for people today? Do we only have spiritual help? Doctrinal help? Or do we have physical help? Do we have a food kitchen? Clothing drives? Support the Salvation Army, etc., etc.? What can we do for families that are hurting? Now, there's a lot of people out there that teach and preach spiritual recovery, but they're lying to them, scripturally. We have a lot of churches and people out there providing physical rescue, not giving them any salvation, anything truth about God at all. What about both? Is it possible to be there for people spiritually and physically? We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, that we're supposed to stay away from profane and vain babblings, but it's very difficult. Because if it's not a rightly divided Bible, it's profane and vain babblings, and it doesn't matter who the pastor is, how friendly, how nice they are, how just educated, and the whole spiel, that's not the point. If they're not preaching a rightly divided Bible, they are preaching profane and vain babblings, and according to Paul's teachings, that will increase unto more ungodliness. So you've got to know what godliness is to understand that one. If we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I believe that we are still struggling with the teaching of what the church was during the Great Commission. This is what we still want in our little friendly little hearts. We still have a desire to have favor with all the people. Verse 47. We still want everybody to get this, and that's okay to want that, but we're miserable because we're not having favor with all the people. Favor with all the people. I can't even have favor with all the church family all the time. So what should we do, Pastor? How about verse 42? We struggle with wanting to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We're in days of apostasy. The world is falling apart and the church is falling apart. Christians are falling apart. And it seems like all we still really want to have is just one happy little church family and everything's paid for and everything is fine and there's no battle, there's no spiritual warfare at all. And we know there is. But we want to go on and have our happy little thing. Because that's what they had. We're still looking for just a few, verse 43. We'd like to see just a few wonders and signs. Just a couple. I know we don't follow signs and the wonders of the... But can we see a few things to show that... You know, really, Pastor, this Paul stuff is so still so radical, it seems like. Can we see a few results that prove that it to be true? Well, we're trying. And the battle is, isn't that battle that goes on enough to show you that you're doing something right or looking at something that's trying to be done right or trying to help or whatever? And the fight you get? I don't see any satanic fights within the modern Christianity. There are signs and wonders all over the place. There's miracles all over the place. The churches are growing all over the place. Is that wrong? Pull out your Bible and see. King James Bible would say it's yes. There are Bibles that say that we're nuts and they're right. So I guess the bottom line issue is this the Word of God or is that the Word of God? Can't be both. You can't have both. What about Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? I sound grumpy, but I'm not. I'm trying to set you up for what I want to talk to you tonight about. We're talking about most Christians. Now, I'm not crabbing about us. I'm everything. What I see of what's going on and what's going on in the Christian world today. Bible-believing world today. I had somebody write to me the other day, very, very astute man, was able to visit a couple mid-Acts dispensational churches and see right away what the problem is. They're just grace abusers. Their music on the websites were terrible. Their standards of dress were terrible. Their preaching was good, but it was all about when the church began and all this kind of stuff. And he picked up on that right away. So it isn't just me being grumpy Eeyore here. We see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that it talks about the liberty in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He doesn't set us free like all the modern Bibles say. We haven't been set free. Have you noticed that? We haven't been set free, but we've been made free. That's what Paul talks about in Romans especially. He's made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we're aware of that. But could you write down right now, this moment, and the website fam as well, could you write down the five strings that are attached to the liberty of Christ that we have? What are the five questions we should ask along those lines? And then the next question would be, do you consider any of those when you decide to do something for your family? When you decide to go someplace? When you decide to teach your children something? We got homeschoolers in here. Are you teaching anything that's not going to fit that liberty? Now here's some more questions for you. Based on Ephesians 2:7, do you recognize firsthand the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us? Yes, I do. Do you see that? Now, let me ask again. Do you recognize firsthand, not because somebody's taught it or preached it, but do you see in your personal life the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us? It says through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, do we understand that Paul's manner of life in our own lives? 1 Thessalonians 4, do we actually want to please the risen Christ and the living God? Ephesians 3, are we able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God? Because He says we're supposed to be able to comprehend that, which I find pretty hard. But we're learning more and more what that really means with God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, my question is this. Do we teach our children by example and by ensample how to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called? Are we going to give them examples and ensamples on how they will have to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they will be called when they get older? Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. Can we teach the truth in love? Can we hear the truth with love? Are we willing to grow up into Him in all things? That's what it says. To grow up into Him in all things. Are we willing to do that? Are we still capable of being carried about with every wind of doctrine? And I think it's verse 16. Fitly joined, is that in there? Fitly joined? 15, 16? Okay. This is quite a verse here. Do we allow ourselves, are we willing to be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself? What is all that? Are we able to be, is God able, are we allow God to work on us chip off this and work on this and fix this and help this to get us all fit together here, or do we run when it gets painful? People ask, what happens to our family? You know what's happening? As God tries to fit us tighter, we run when something crashes. We run. We have enough people on the website that if we were all here at one time, we'd have to have a new building. But so if we're looking for numbers, we've got the numbers. We're not looking for numbers. Somehow I want to get it so we can all be fitly joined, even with the website families. Somehow. You know, the families out on the website don't have a church to go to. This is all they have. So they need us. Do you know that as this church right here, we need them? We need them spiritually. We need them as part of our brethren, as part of our body. But they've kept us going financially. We need each other. It's amazing. We can't do without them, and they can't do without us. It's an amazing thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Look at that one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse... Now, where am I headed with this thing when it comes to the stuff about our girls and the young women of today and eventually the boys and the whole thing? At least when we do the boys and young men, we won't have to do this grumpy introduction. Yours will be shorter for the young men. Maybe. I haven't worked on it yet, but it's up there floating around. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, we've been awakened, we're not the dead. So then he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I want to ask that question to you towards our children. I want to ask that question, understanding what the will of the Lord is for people who are shipwrecked in their lives. Because that's what the brethren are supposed to be there for. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, talks about children being obedient to their parents. Colossians 3:20, the same thing. So we ask and we expect obedience to us as parents. But listen, what is it we ask them to do? What is it we ask them to obey? Is it right? What direction are we sending them? Takes me back to my first questions. Is it even practical to try to teach our kids Paul's manner of life? I mean, look what the girls have to do today. Look what the guys have to do today. Does that make it right? Are we giving up our faith? Are we not going to fight for what's right for our children? For the people that we'll get to them in a minute? What about the devices of the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that gives him advantage over our children? What are we doing about that? Do we say, well, you know, we just can't stop? Why can't we stop some of that? Why not? What are we doing to protect our children from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? No, we homeschool them. You don't think that he can put some of those doctrines of devils in the homeschool curriculums? I know you believe. I know you know that. But do our kids learn fables because we don't know or won't know or don't do or won't do what the Word preaches practically for our lives? Do we allow the devil to subtly beguile our children as he did Eve? What about our wives? What about the young women in our church? What about the younger women that are out there from this sermon being heard? Aren't they easily deceived too? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll say this as nicely as I can, or as couthly as I can. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That there's a time of month where a woman is more deceivable than the rest of the month. It has to do with childbearing. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in child. Saved from what? Being deceived. That's salvation verse. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So it looks to me like a woman is very deceivable. Very deceivable. More so at times than others. Now, with all that being said, which really sounded grumpy. That sounded grumpy. We're in apostasy. What do you want me to say? Right? I mean, we know where we are. And we realize Paul preaches what Paul preaches. We've heard the doctrine for years and we're excited about his doctrine. We understand what he tells us that we should be doing as a Christian in Thessalonians and Titus. But here's my question. I've already asked it before. Here's my question. And again, it's not anybody about here. It's about young women everywhere. And your girls. What are you going to prepare them to be? Question. What does God have for young women today? The way things are going. I'd even say infants and toddlers. I've seen people teach poor dress standards to kids when they're itty-bitty little kids. And you've already planted the seed that will backfire in a couple years. These little girls, what are we preparing them for? Children, preteens, teens. What are we teaching our girls, knowing what's coming up and knowing what's going on with what the risen Christ teaches? What do we teach them when we teach them at home? Do we teach them the same curriculum that the boys are taught? And why would that be? What about girls with no family? What about girls with no father? What about girls who are forsaken by their family? What about girls who have no mother? What about girls, same thing with guys, but it's coming. I'm sticking on girls tonight. What about girls, young women, whose mother has died or father has died? Or what if it's a divorce situation? What does God have in His directions for these people? What about a young woman divorced with kids? What if there's abuse in that family? Hurt, helpless. What about a young woman who is full of debt? D-E-P-T, debt. What about these divorced women that have children still and the children are abused? What about these young women who are divorced and have debt, huge debt? What about these young women that are divorced and have huge worldly baggage hanging on them? What about those young women divorced or whatever, all those lists of ladies we have there that have trouble in the flesh? They have the burn, but they have no man to fulfill the burn, so they go out and do what they do. What about somebody, what about a young woman who's married to a lost man and he's not pleased to dwell with her? What does God have for these ladies, these girls? That's my question. And listen, they're everywhere. Are they our responsibility? We'll show you in a minute. What about a young woman who's divorced for wrong reasons? It's not even a biblical reason. What about them? What does God have for them? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Has God forsaken these people? Do they have to reap what they sow the rest of their life? Now, what if your daughter is going to grow up and, well, she is going to grow up. I mean, it's not a what if. That's going to happen. You can't stop. I've tried. It's not going. You can't stop that sort of a thing. And you want them to be married. What's your standard for this man? Here we go. I think this is an absolutely marvelous verse right here. You've heard it said here, and you've heard me say it. You young ladies, wait for a Paul man. A man who's learning the risen Christ and will learn to follow the risen Christ by following Paul. That's the kind of man you want to find. But, alas, do they exist anywhere? You know, do you put your order out now and see if you can't find some little guys that are trying to learn about Paul from their parents and then kind of keep kind of a pen pal with them for the next 20 years? Is it a pen pal? What do they call that? Pen pal? Look at this verse in verse 7. Chapter 7 is a marvelous verse. Paul says this, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." What is that? That's single. It's a lot easier to fix dinners for just you. But that's what he says. "I would that all men were even as I." But, he says. So he says, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. That's what's best. Look at verse 34. "There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit." That's a good desire to have, to serve the risen Christ and to serve in a manner that would be proper to Him. "But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." That's what you have to do. And that's okay. That's the design. But if we go back to that verse 7, we would see, maybe this will be another sermon sometime, Paul is not just talking about the fact that he's single, he's talking about who Paul is. So what we need to realize here, he says to the ladies, "Listen, ladies, young ladies, if you want to serve God 100%, stay single." And we'll talk about how that would be done. But if you need a man, if you need a husband, he needs to be a Paul man. Verse 7. That's what he's saying. So there's scriptural support for somebody being on the lookout for a Paul man. Otherwise, Paul says, you're better off not married if you can't find the kind of guy that the risen Christ would want you to have. Now, what about a married woman? What's God got for them? Well, what has God got for the married woman? Let's go real quick. You ready? 1 Timothy chapter 2. See, here's part of my point tonight. I'm kind of winging some of this here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If these ladies, these young women, come out of this world just battered and beaten, thrown about by the rocks and the whole mess, all the debt and the kids and what are we going to do? And we throw this at them about what God would have a married woman to be. Well, what if she's not married? And she can't do these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Then it talks about the woman being deceived. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. "In case your husband is kind of an uppity-up in the church, a deacon as they call him in most places, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. "Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Boy, I'd love to preach right here, but I can't. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." What does God have for these younger women that can't do this? What's there? What's there if you can't find a husband that understands Paul's teachings? What's there? Keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. We'll skip the first five verses because it talks about the modern Christian Bible-correcting, modern Bible version kind of a person. And it says in verse 6, "For of this sort," the ones we just read about there, "those are the ones that will creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." That's what will happen to them. But see, in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," the manner of life, purpose. Do we? Do our girls being brought up, from our little girls right here tonight, are they being brought up in Paul's manner? When they get to the point, will they understand that doctrine? Will they understand the manner of life that Paul teaches about the risen Savior, the risen Christ? It's not about the gospel of Jesus at all. It's about the marvelous life, the marvelous joy of living without law. The grace of God is just covers us totally. And get out there and try to do the best you can and try to do right for your husband, because that's the design. Is it possible? And again, what about those that are all over this country that are just starting to learn this type of a thing and their lives are a shipwreck? Forsaken family, no father, no husband, debt, worldly baggage, broken and battered. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Verse 4. "The aged women teaching the young women," what? "To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste." You know, if an older lady comes up to a younger lady today in a church, and probably even our church, and says, "Ma'am, can I talk to you? You got to do all this. I love you things, and hugging, we don't want to help you, blah, 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 blah. But do you realize that that is not modest? Do you realize what happens when you bend down and pick up that pencil? Do you realize what your kids saw you doing, and they'll do the same thing as an example, because if it's okay for Ma, it's okay for the kids?" Or anything along those lines. Are we capable of being what Paul would have us be? Ladies, men, our day in court's coming. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Do you recognize he throws in "to their own husbands"? Isn't that good? You know what a boss is? It's not your husband. "That the word of God be not blasphemed." In other words, ladies, your way of blaspheming the word of God, we'll talk about the men's way later, your way of blaspheming the word of God is to not look at verse 4 and verse 5. But here's my question. What about those that are in such a lifestyle or a life situation, can't do anything about it, that's where it is, I'm now learning this, what does God have for me? Do I have to reap what I sowed the rest of my life? Big notes for blind people. What is there for the misfortunate woman that's realizing what they need to do? Is it too late? It's like I said, the lighthouse keeper gets out. He's shining the light for the storm, and the storm comes up, and the light goes around, and suddenly he sees a wrecked ship out there, and people drowning and dying and they're dead and whatever, and they see a couple of people on the maybe just one, two on the rocks, and they're yelling for help. What does he do? What does the church do? What are we supposed to do as Christians? Are we supposed to go, "Hey, I warned you"? You know, is that what we're supposed to be doing? This is so practical, it's almost scary to me. How can these ladies today follow God? Based on Paul. Can Paul teach them as well, Acts 26? Can you do look at Acts 26? Do I need to go through the list again, in case you're kind of thinking that I know what he's doing? No, I'm not doing that tonight. The list. We have our own young women here in our church, the difficulties. One even said she'd be here tonight, and she's not. We have a couple of others that have been here in the past couple of years. We got one of our men's daughters. We've got former church members and their girls. They're girls, whatever. We've got our church girls. We've got our grand girls. We've got Webb family girls and parents of the Webb family girls that are out there. Single women, divorced women, women without fathers, women with worthless fathers, women with lost fathers, miserably married women, young middle-aged working women, no family. Young meaning the background family. Young middle-aged working women with families that don't understand Paul's ways. Even the aged women who don't know how to teach Paul's manner of life. All they know to do is to teach what they learned when they were kids. Where's Paul's teachings? So, Acts 26. Can these ladies that are in a mess, or can our girls grow up and do what Paul would have them do? Is it practical? Is it even possible? Is it possible for these girls to grow up, or a shipwrecked girl to have their eyes opened and to turn from darkness to light? Is it possible for them to get away from the power of Satan unto God? These girls that are wrecked, they're caught in the snare of the devil. Is it possible for them to get out of that snare? Is it possible? Is it practical? What is it going to take for that to take place? What are their options? What are their options? Well, they can go into prostitution. They can just go marry some other bum, lazy bum, to stop the burn. They can get a job. Of course, to get a job, they have to put their kids into a government school or a daycare, because how can they do both? I guess they could give the kids to relatives, but we know what relatives will do for us. I guess they can go out to the world. Earthly wisdom. Bewitching psychology. Rudiments of the world. Are they forced to have an unnatural affection towards their children? Sure they will be. Because the natural affection towards a mother's natural affection is to be with those children. That's just what it is. But if you got to get a job, they're forced into an unnatural affection for their children. They're forced to obey another husband, another man, a boss. Ephesians chapter 4 shows that they will be forced to live a life without Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 says that they'll be led away. And Colossians chapter 2 tells us that they beware of the worldly philosophies and the rudiments of this world. Let me go through that list again. Now, those of you that have little children, dads, I'm talking to dads mostly here. Do you want your girls to grow up and make money in prostitution? Do you want them to marry some lazy bum just to keep them satisfied? I mean, after all, you don't want to take care of them much longer. Let's find some guy out there that we can just maybe put up with. Go get a job. Hopefully your kids won't have kids in that situation. But if it happens, what do you tell your kid? What do you tell your niece, down the line? They have children and they shouldn't. They have no husband. What do you tell them? What do you do? Are they not capable of taking God's design through Paul? Are they out of the loop? Do they have to live with this the rest of their life? Okay. Do you want to ship your girls out to learn earthly wisdom? No, we'll do it within our own home. That's not a problem. How can you do that? I got videos. I got curriculums. I got books. I've got things. I've got so many things our kids can do at home. I can wreck them at home quicker than any public school. Bewitching psychology. Rudiments of the world. Do you want your girls to grow up to have an unnatural affection towards their children? They know they need to get a job and they're going to have to just take these kids they get and give them to some daycare or ship them off to some school somewhere because they need to make that second income. Listen, some of this is not chosen. This is forced. They have no choice. So this is not a judgmental call. This is not a judgmental sermon. I'm talking about the reality of life today. And the joys and the marvelous stuff that Paul preaches and teaches from the risen Savior. Are these women that are in such a disaster, are they not capable of having that kind of a joy? Are girls being brought up, are we going to bring them up so they can have that? Are we going to get them through so many years and then boom, off to the world? That's reality, honey. Get going. What are we preparing them for? Oh, this Islamic thing, that's baloney. That's going to happen in Europe. It's not happening here. Okay. What do we do? What do you do? I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 little girls tonight. I know of another 1, 6 in our immediate family. Is that it? Okay, little girls. Now get up to the young girls. We got Shoni, and we got some others like that. I wish I should have taken the time to mention who's out in our web family. We got a lot of them out in the web family. And there's people that pop on the website once in a while. Do you know of anybody that's in a disaster? What do we have for them? Well, you know you're not supposed to be living like that. You know you're not supposed to. You're supposed to have a husband. You better find a Paul husband. You know you're not supposed to be a worker. What are you doing working? What are you going to do with your kid? All this kind of stuff. And what do we do? What do we do when they're on the rocks like that? That's my question. I shouldn't say what do we do. What does God want to have done? Now, I'll say this. We have to talk about the solution next time. There's just not the time. But I'll say this. There's nothing you can do for them if they're not asking for help. There's nothing you can do for them. Except be the example and the ensample. And let them see what's going on with us. That's an obvious one. And we'll talk about it in detail later. If somebody does want help, they will have to sacrifice more than they can imagine right now to get that help. Huge, huge sacrifice. And I personally don't think many are up to it. Then the third thing, who's supposed to be there for them? And how are they there for them? I'll probably repeat some of this next time, but look at the Mormon church, for example. They've got an entire system that will rescue anybody. They've got the money to do it. But what do? They put all the ladies to work. They still take over their children. They still take over their lives, and they own them. And then if they don't give in properly or they leave, a lot of cases I've heard they're billed for all that they've cost the church. And I can understand that. I can totally understand that. We have been in the rocks for how many people in this church? Go back a bunch of years. We have gone out to the rocks as a church family a number of times, and they owe us a bunch of money. Is that true? No, it's not true. We tried. And to this day, the ones I'm thinking of are living in a shipwrecked life. They're still being abused. It's amazing. I'll say this. It's not Cheryl. She's not. She's paying a penalty for a horrible life. And soon, I think this sermon will come to fruition with her. We'll see. But there's others. What do we do? 2 points I want you to think of before we go into the answer next week. 3 points. One is I'll talk to anybody anytime about this. God is there. God is there for them. But are they ready to do what they're going to have to do? Who is going to help them? There's two possibilities. And who are those two possibilities? Talk about that later. And three, are we ready for this? I mean, this is practicality to the max. I don't know. There's a couple of them already. What's out there? I know what's out there. You don't know what's out there. this should help some folks out there, some fathers that are out there. Then the last point, you that have little girls, this is the time that you study this stuff. This is the time you find out what God expects you to teach your girls about Paul's manner of life. And that was one of the comments I made. Do we teach the same thing we teach the guys? What are the goals for the girl, according to God, risen Christ? What are the goals for a guy? What's the differences here? Are there no differences? See, this is really tough. How brave are we as a father to step off in this kind of, hey, pastor, come on now, that's pushing it, because I tell you, when things go really belly up, I want my girl to be able to handle things by herself. I want her to be strong enough to take care of herself. Well, sir, that's why your daughter has ruined your marriages, their marriages. Because they were taught to be strong, they were taught to do everything just right, and if it wasn't done that way, then the guy wouldn't do it, and their marriage is very difficult. So we actually teach our girls how to wreck their marriage by making them strong. We need to make them what God designed them to be. Is that possible? Is the Lord even going to be... are our girls right here going to be grown-ups and adults, young girls? I mean, I can't even imagine that kind of a thing. Well, I couldn't either at one time, and it happened. It happens. Are you ready for what could happen? The world is a mean and rotten place. In fact, what is it that Paul sent those two guys out to have happen to them? They had to learn not to blaspheme, and they had to have their flesh destroyed. What is that? We'll talk about it in the next sermon. But who's in charge of this world? Who's the God of this world? Yes. What are we doing sending out our deceivable and more deceivable at times than others? I mean, they're just deceivable. What are we doing letting them be taught by them or sending out to them and putting them towards the workplace doing that? So what do we do? That's my question. What do we do, fathers? What do we do from the father to the husband? What do we do with that time? We saw tonight that the Bible says our girls better find a Paul-following man. Well, let's get real. Look at the situations we're in right now. How do we fix those things? Well, Paul tells us how to fix them. Piece of cake. Well, it's not a piece of cake if money's our love. All sorts of things. There's more coming up. It's just on my heart. Same thing as our guys. And I talked to Rocco, he and I talking about this, because he brought up the guy thing. Okay, what about the guys? Do they just go out in this wicked world of the God of this world and just get a job and just make some bucks and all that stuff? What does God expect out of them as a Christian in this world? Well, keep this in mind. Then we'll be done here. Keep this in mind. Paul was separated into the gospel of God. What does that mean? Then he also says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now what does that mean? Somebody's got to earn the bacon for the house. I mean, is that what we're talking about here? What does God expect out of a Christian man? What's the design for the Christian man in this wicked, rotten, lousy world? I think some of you know one of the verses already. Well, you got to work out there. You got to leave the earth. We talked about that verse. But what are we preparing our guys for? I'm hearing the frustration. That's why I think this is coming about. I'm hearing the frustration of, this is good stuff. Marvelous Bible. King James, rightly divided. That doctrine is fantastic stuff. And all to be turned from the power of Satan unto God, that is a marvelous thing. But you know, Pastor, I just don't think it's possible anymore. If it wasn't possible anymore, we wouldn't be here. We'd be out of here. It's possible. And it's supposed to give us a joy, not a confusion and a frustration and a hurt and a pain. But what about those that are just going to struggle? I don't think God has forsaken them at all. I think we have. We'll talk about that, I hope, Wednesday night. There you are.